over some of the reasons, and there are more. This is not an exhaustive list. Why don't teens do well spiritually? What can contribute to that? One, they make poor choices, right? They are their own free moral agents. They make poor choices. That's why they can't do well. Peer pressure. Sometimes the pull of the world is too much for them, or the pull of kids who are doing poorly is too much for them, and they get pulled into that. Some of them have a lack of conceptualizing Christianity. They're going from concrete thinking as kids and learning through object lessons to beginning of conceptualizing things as teenagers. They need time to mature, grow, and understand more about Jesus. They may not internalize things or have matured enough. Christianity has not become real to them yet, and they don't personally own their faith. Sometimes the opposite sex is too much of a pull for them, and they make poor choices with that. Going through puberty is that their body is wreaking havoc on them. And my wife will talk about this more. Lack of brain development. Their brain doesn't fully mature until they're 25. And Chris, my wife, will talk more about that. Sometimes tragedy. I'm not sure if anyone's here that their kid has seen a tragedy, a death, whether it's a parent or a sibling, but a tragic incident in a child in a teen's life can really dramatically affect them. Loss of relationship, if there's a divorce, that can profoundly impact a child, can't it? Whether it's divorce, or maybe you've gotten up and moved and you kind of, all their relationships have been gone in which they have built relationships. Also, they're not emotionally mature, and my wife will talk more about that. Hey, a teen, which I don't believe this in London, but this could lead to it. I actually believe London has a thriving teen ministry. But if the ministries run poorly, that could also affect a child. Poor family example. A poor family example and poor parenting example can contribute to them not doing well. Whether at home they might see critical attitudes modeled about the church or about God, or just deadness spiritually. Or at home they see somebody fight up for God. Maybe you're excited about God, but the kids are alienated. They're not taking the time with their kid to understand them and nurture them spiritually and getting to understand who they are. There's a disconnect. You may be on fire with God, but there's this disconnect between you and them. Unbelief. They just don't believe, or maybe they're searching other churches out there and they don't just take for what you say is the truth. And as big as all of them, Satan is real.
Thank you.
this for me. And then he said, I wish they were this for me in my growing up years. But then he said, yet even now, he's about 22 years old, but even now, I hope they still will be this for me. So here we go. You ready for 17? Okay. And my wife is going to be doing a lot of sharing today, because I'm going to have the sermon tonight, which I'll be able to give more, so I've done a lot of speaking. My wife has a lot of great things on her heart that she'll be sharing. So the first key to your teenager's heart is to believe in them, is to just take the absolute posture of, I am going to believe in my kid no matter where they are. They can't mess up enough for me not to believe in them. Jeremiah 29:11-13. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God believes in us, and if we're going to portray God to them, we must believe in them. Amen?
Amen.
We got to believe in them. This is what God communicates to Israel, and I believe we've got to communicate this to them. Please don't communicate in hurtful ways to them. It will harm their esteem. Teenagers tend to remember the negative things their parents say. Things like, I'll never change, I'll never amount to anything, you're lazy. If they're communicated that they're destined for failure, they're liable to believe you. Don't label them. Listen to this. Please remember this through their teen years. The American Psychiatric Association does not allow labels to be put on teenagers, those under 18, because of the changes still to take place in many of these young people. Don't label your kids. The world can do a thorough enough job to be negative towards them, right? But what they do need from you is for you to express belief in them. Find the character traits that you believe are actually strong in them. I understand there are negatives. If there are in troubles, they're negative. But I remember getting with this one 13-year-old kid who got in a lot of trouble. And his mother wanted me to get with him before he had to go to court. And so I did. And he was 13 years old. And I sat with him and I said, how you feeling? You feeling afraid? He said, yeah. He goes, how do you feel about what I did? He goes, I feel really bad about what I did. I go, you do? I go, you feel bad? I go, that's great. I go, you feel bad? You want to change? You want to do it? I go, dude, you're only 13 years old. You got your whole life ahead of you. And I said, if you're feeling bad, you don't want to do that stuff again, just go through the consequences of what you did and then start leading a life where you can do better things. And I just expressed belief in him. And that's what we got to do for our kids. Express belief in them no matter what shape that they are in. Maybe they're strong. Find their character trait that's strong. Maybe it's perseverance. If they don't quit in some things, say, I appreciate, here's what I see you, you're really good at art. I appreciate how well you do it, but find something in them. Maybe they're hardworking, maybe they're respectful towards adults, maybe they're, whatever they are, find it. You finding their character strengths will live with them forever. They will remember. Thomas Edison said, if people knew the fullness of their capabilities, they would literally be astounded. We got to believe in them, and maybe they'll astound you someday, right? Have an overall posture of believing in them, and remember what Psalm 127, verse 3 says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, and children are a reward from Him. They're our reward from God. Let's express it to them in our belief. Believing in them means be a visionary. Find character strengths that they're strong. See beyond their mistakes and see what they can become. Just like with that 13-year-old, I saw way beyond his mistakes and see what they become. That's number one. Cool? Got it?
Yep.
Number two,
is we got to understand them. Proverbs 20 and verse 5, it says, the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man or woman of understanding will draw them out. I'll give you one quick quote, then my wife will get up. From the book, Understanding a Teenager. It says, kids who thrive during their adolescence usually have parents who care enough to understand them and stay involved. My wife will get up and share about understanding.
Well, thank you for inviting us to London. It's really exciting to be here. Really exciting. So, I think I wish I could talk to everybody individually and just ask, where is your child and what are you feeling? Because I think that sometimes our kids maybe aren't in as scary a place as we think they are. I mean, let me take that back. All kids are in a scary place. But it really might not be as bad, as you think, because they're on a journey. And, we want them we want them to become Christians really as soon as they can and get saved, of course. But they have, hopefully, a long life, and they're on a journey. And the journey will be full of up and downs, as you've seen and from your own life. And so you might not have to be in big panic mode, though, as you feel, what I'm trying to say. What I would like to share are just some things, all of what we'll be sharing today are just observations that we have made, things that we've tried to study out and learn from working with teens for a lot of years. And unfortunately, probably the biggest thing we've learned is that there really isn't a scientific process to, turn the kids around. Everyone's going to get up and leave. But unfortunately, that's the case. But I do want to share with you some of the observations that we've made and some of the things that we've learned along the way, and hopefully they'll help you. And so in understanding our teens, one of the things that I think is so important is to think back to when we were teenagers. Mm. And it sounds sort of obvious and silly maybe even, but if you think back to how did you think, what was important to you, when people got through to you, how did they do it? Did they come right in at your face? Did they come in through the back door? How did they get through to you? How did they talk to you? What worked, what didn't work? And just, remembering how you were thinking, sometimes we talk to our kids and we think, what are they thinking? Well, you might even be able to figure out if you think the way you used to think. I know for me, a couple examples, my mom would say, don't stay out past this time, you're going to be with so-and-so, or, nothing good happens after this time, and I would say, that's not true, Mom, you don't know that, things are going to be fine, you don't know we do that late, and in my mind, though, I was going, oh, she's so right, how did she know that? the teens are saying one thing to you, but they're thinking inside, they really have heard you, and they know you're right. Remember that. So you don't get discouraged when you're talking to them. my friend would say, Kathy, she's really not a good influence on you. You really shouldn't be doing, going out with her, etc. And again, the same thing. I would say, you don't know Kathy, Mom. You just don't like her. Why don't you like her? Why don't you want me to be friends with her? What are you doing to me? On and on and on. But in my head, I thought, oh, if she only knew how bad an influence Kathy was on me. And so really, they know somewhere deep inside that we're right. Yeah. And they have it in them. And you've been training them all these years. They have all those years of the time in their lives when they believed you. It's still in there. It's just not showing right now, but it's in there somewhere. I wanted to just share a couple things about, more than a couple, I don't know how we're going to do here, but on the way that our brain development can influence how they're doing spiritually. And so I'm going to look at the cognitive, social, and emotional, and a little bit of the physical development of the teen. I'm going to kind of fly through this. First of all, cognitively, their brains are developing, they are going, as Phil said, from thinking about things in terms of black and white, and it is this way because you said so and I believe you, to thinking more abstractly. And they can think about things in a higher level now, and they can think about more ambiguous things now. And which is a good thing, because there are some concepts that have to do with God and the Bible and Jesus, you know, God who we can't even see, and concepts that we can't really see, that they can understand better now. The concept of pain and hurting somebody else, and you know, when they can't feel that themselves, well, now they can start to understand that better because they can conceptualize things outside of them better now. So that's a good thing. But they are also analyzing more. You're noticing it? Yes, they are. They're analyzing things more. They are more critical. They're questioning things. And they're thinking, you know, things could be different. They're asking questions now, so spiritually. They're asking, you know, is this really true? Well, how do we know it's true? That seems kind of strange that there's a God that we can't see or touch, and he's there. How do we know? Maybe another way of life is just as good as this one. Could be. Who would I have been if I had had different parents, if I was born in a different family? You know, they're just transitioning from their old image of God and however they saw him to a new abstract form of him. And at this point, honestly, still, even though they can think a little more conceptually, one day you'll get to heaven is really still too far away for them. And so as much as we want them to think in terms of the future, it's not really, they're not capable of that fully yet. And they don't want to yet. And so one of the things that I will share right here is that the part of the brain that does think ahead, the part that does planning, the part that sets things in order, that organizes, that part of the brain is not fully developed and will not be fully developed until about 25 years old. And so if you see that your kids are making silly decisions, they're engaging in risky behavior, they don't seem to think about consequences, you're right, they're not. It's that part of the brain is not fully developed. The good news, though, is that the brain develops in different stages. And when they're teenagers, a big part of the brain is ready to grow. And so we do have influence on it. And every time that you teach your child something, the brain connects. It makes a connection. And so if you teach it once, then it gets that, it's called myelination, and the connection gets, it exists. And then you teach it again, and it gets stronger. And then you teach it again, and it gets even stronger. And the more different ways that you teach it, the stronger that connection becomes. So we can actually teach our kids, we can help their brains grow, and help them learn certain things sooner, and better, and stronger. By the way that we're teaching them. Now, as he said, you know, we have to be careful how we're going to do that, because the way we communicate, if we're nagging and things like that, we're going to turn them off. But, you know, done with balance, you know, we can really help their brains grow. And I think that we see this a lot with our kids. I notice that kids who've grown up in the church tend to have a sense of maturity. They have a sense of, like, things outside of them. They're a little more in touch with what needs to be done. They're a little more serving. They're a little more polite than some of their counterparts from kids at school. And I really think it's because they've been around you so much and all of the Christian family, and so they have learned that part of their brain has developed, and they've learned how to be a nice kid, a polite kid. And so that's good news that we can help their brains grow. But they are questioning things about God. So if you think, why is this happening? Well, it's where they are right now in life. And we're going to talk a little bit more about communication later, but it's a good time to start communicating about what they're thinking. Not panic about it, but what they're thinking. And I have seen so many parents, and I am tempted myself, you know, when my kids start, they're not necessarily going the way I want, you know, and they're kind of wanting to stray, and it's tempting to think, oh no, what am I going to do? I have to do something about this. And well, they're on their journey, and it's it's actually good for them to question, because when they do get the answers, they're going to be more solid, ultimately. Socially, they're trying to figure out who they are. They come home with all sorts of different personalities. You know, you can tell they've met a new friend because they're acting in this new different way. And they're separating from the parents. They're wondering, do I want to be like my parents? Do I want the lifestyle my parents have? Do I want to live my life going to church all the time like them? Do I really believe what they said? What do I believe? Who do I want to be? What do I want to look like? All of these things, they're thinking and they're separating from you. And that's okay and that's good. We can help them along the way. I'm going to talk about that in a minute, hopefully. About how to help them through that, but they're separating from you, and that's okay. I think as parents, sometimes we can get afraid of that. Why wouldn't they want to be like me? How dare they not think like me? You know what? But it's okay. It's okay because they're becoming their own person, and we can help guide their thoughts through conversation and the things that we present to them, and what they're hearing in church to help them grow and gain their own identity, and it can be one that we feel good about. Socially also, you've noticed there's an intense desire for acceptance. This is created through the hormones, and there's actually a part of the brain that is actually for sensing whether or not you're getting approval from people. They think that initially that was put in our brain so that, like in the way olden days, like cavemen would know when there was danger and when they were like good with people and when they weren't. So they would know like when to be friends and when to run. And anyway, that has stuck with us. And so the kids are very sensitive to what their friends are thinking about them. And they don't want to be left out at all. And so they want to be doing what their friends are doing. And that's not your imagination, it's really real. And so they don't necessarily want to carry their Bibles to school. They don't necessarily want to speak differently. They want to be able to swear. They want to be able to, you know, do these different things because it's part of them being accepted. That's so important to them. And, you know, I think I laugh sometimes, but it's like they have an imaginary audience that follows them around all the time, watching to see, you know, whether they should be approved of or not approved of. And I don't know, do you have Verizon Network here for phones? Well, anyway, we have this commercial where it talks about, the commercial shows this person standing with their telephone, and then there's this huge crowd of people behind, and it's the Verizon Network, which is this person's support, you know, for their phone to work all the time, and they can always be connected. Well, our kids have a Verizon Network following them, but it's not a support. In their mind, this is like they have everybody in the whole world is looking at them and, you know, analyzing what their hair looks like and what their clothes are and how tall they are and how many zips they have and what they just said and if it was funny enough. And they're feeling constantly analyzed like that. And so they're always worried about that Verizon Network that's following them around and living up to it. And so as much as we want to help them work through that, and we do want to help them have their own identity and be secure and find security in God, it's really, really, really important that we don't minimize how big that is to them and that they are really, truly feeling that. We have to validate that for them, because if we just say, don't worry what your friends think, who cares what they think? Well, they do. And so we have to connect on a level that's, again, thinking back to how you know, what worked for you when your parents were talking to you. You have to talk to them in a way that's going to work for them. And helping them know that you understand, that you get, you know, I know this is hard. I know it's a big deal what so-and-so thinks of you. It's a big deal if you're not at that party. I get that. Maybe not as much as you want me to, but I do sort of get it, and I'm sorry. But here's something I want you to think about, you know. Anyway, so, emotionally, let's see, what do I want to do with this? Well, I will say this now, I have a handout that sort of has this stuff in summary form that I don't want to forget to give you, that's why I'm saying it out loud. okay, so much more to say about this. they're feeling like they have their own little personal fable going on. And, you know, I am entitled. You should be doing this for me. I need new shoes. You need to take me to the mall. You need to do this for me. I am entitled to this. And, you know, they're seeing things in a new way. So suddenly, you know, you've had beer in the fridge and it never really fazed them before. They were too young for it. But now all of a sudden they see the beer and like, I'm entitled to that. It's there. I can drink it. And now their curiosity is getting up, and so they're starting to, you know, not just look at the beer in the fridge and pass it by and get the juice. They're going for the beer, maybe hiding it from you. They also have a personal fable going on the flip side, where they're feeling like, I am unique in that I am the biggest loser. I am the biggest loser. I'm the, you know, worst kid in the family. I am the kid with the most hits in my whole entire school. Everybody else is funny and good-looking, and I'm just not. Everybody else is smarter. Everybody else can be forgiven, but not me. I've done too much bad. And so they can be very self-consumed. Physically, their bodies are changing. We know that, the hormones. And with all the relationship things that are going on, they're so concerned about relationships. They really don't have time, honestly, to think about God. He's just not on their radar the way that we want him to be. So part of it is not that they don't love him. He's just not on their radar. They have to get up every day and think about what they're going to wear to school and how they're going to look and how they're going to do their hair, even the boys, what they're going to do about the zit. They have a lot to think about, not to mention homework. Is my homework done? That's down on the list. After the friends, but who am I going to see today? How's it going to go? After school, we're asking them, how did school go? They're on overload. You know, the boys have had to talk way too much. They couldn't handle all the talking they had to do. And the girls, they're just so worried about what happened all day. The boys are too. So it's not that they don't want to talk to us. They have a lot of other stuff going on. And even in church, they're thinking, you know, who's going to sit next to me today at church? And what conversations did people invite me into? Who are my friends? What is everybody else doing after the devotional? What does everybody else have going on? They love God, they think about him some, and they care about him, but it's just not high priority. So that's why I said in the beginning, like, maybe you don't have to be in panic mode, because maybe it's not as bad as you think. Maybe it's just that they're teenagers. And I'm not excusing them, and I'm not saying we don't put God before them, but maybe there's reasons for this. Now, I just want to go through a little bit about boys and girls separately. Is that clock right or that clock right? Okay, that's a little better. Okay. Okay. So I'm gonna kind of run through this, but let me start with the boys. So there is a lot going on, and there is a lot more testosterone coming into these bodies than what they're used to. And as a 9-year-old, they have about a cup of testosterone coming into their bodies a day. As a 15-year-old, they have 2 gallons of testosterone coming into their bodies every day. This stimulates and activates several different things in their bodies. One of them, besides hair growth and deepening voice and things like that, one of them is that part of the hypothalamus actually grows and gets bigger. This part that grows is the part that controls sexual interest. And it has a lot of receptors for testosterone. And so when all this testosterone is being poured in, the boys are really feeling it. And their desire, their interest, their pursuit of sexual things is not only hormonal, it's structural too. And it's real for them. Let's see what else I want to say about that. There's another hormone coming in that makes them territorial about their room, about their personal space. That's not your imagination. They are barking at you. It's true. And they really are, they're feeling that. They're sensitive to put downs. A lot of times they misread what their friends, how they looked at them and how you look at them. They misread social cues. There's another hormone that comes in and sort of supercharges their body for fight or flight. And in the boys, the amygdala is the part of the brain that deals with reaction to emotion. And it also has testosterone receptors. And its first response will be, for a boy, anger, fear, aggression. And so when you talk to your son and you think they're just being obnoxious, yeah, they might have had an obnoxious response. But it's where their brain reacted first out of the amygdala. It just happened. And it surprises them as much as you. And so if we can back off and not get in their face right away about it, one thing I always tell parents is, you know, you just have to have a forehead of flint. Do not let things get to you. Do not take things personally. Things will go so much better if you can take a step back and go, the amygdala was at work, I see. You know, in your mind, don't say it out loud. let's see. I'm skipping through some things here. Homework, if we could watch their brain while they're doing homework, because the prefrontal cortex isn't developed yet, they're not super interested in being organized and getting their homework done and caring about that. And so in the meantime, they've got these bursts of different hormones that are coming in, activating like images of friends, what happened in school today, and activating the sexual thoughts. You know, all this is going on while they're trying to just do their homework. It's very hard to keep them from daydreaming and being in their own world. Let's see. Also, the pleasure center in the teenage boy brain is nearly numb, and so they're not as easily, they're less easily activated, and they're not as sensitive to normal levels of stimulation. So boys, you know how they look like this? No matter what you say or do, even when you're standing on your head and you think they're so bored, well, they kind of are. And it's not that they're being rude and they're actually so bored, but their response isn't there because there hasn't been enough stimulation to really activate a better response. And so that's why, like, you know, the Xbox and the, you know, the lights and the sound and all of this stuff, that activates a response. Boys do tune out, and white noise, and talking for them is white noise, unfortunately. Wives, we've noticed that. for the girls, I just want to hit a couple things. The brain basically gets like marinated in estrogen, and for girls, and estrogen and progesterone surges very weekly and daily throughout the week. And it will make them, cause them to be more sensitive to approval and disapproval and rejection, how to interpret the way people look at them and talk to them. Different amounts of estrogen and progesterone, the levels of the week of the month, will determine like how the same words can be taken. So you can say to your daughter, I think those shorts are a little too short. The first week of the month, she'll be okay with that. The second week, she'll feel like you're telling her that she's a slut. And then the third week, she'll feel like you're telling her she's just fat. And so it's very interesting, but literally, the estrogen will cause them to react and feel differently about things on a weekly basis. But within those weeks, it will also go up and down. And one of the things that fluctuates with that is relationships. Their brains are triggered to really care about relationships with girls and with boys. The first 2 weeks, estrogen is really high. They're socially relaxed and secure. The last 2 weeks of the month, the estrogen is low, progesterone is high. They will react irritably and want to be alone. They will feel stressed about where the relationships are and get really insecure, and you'll see a difference in the way that they interact with people. That's not your imagination. Mid-cycle, they have lots of relationship building. Things are going well. There's lots of oxytocin that is produced from all this relationship building that's going on. All the talking produces lots of oxytocin, makes them very happy. Relationships do make them very happy. Girls get really happy with secrets, and seriously, this is true, talking about boys who they like actually triggers oxytocin in the brain. So it literally does make them happy. So when you start talking about a boy to your daughter and she's like suddenly happy, she really is. Something changed inside. And she's happy to talk about that. So that might be a good place to start getting a, you know, conversation with her. Okay, I'm going to leave it at that. There's so much more to say. Oh my goodness. So just understand that what you might be feeling might not just be that your kids are being rebellious. They might have rebellious actions, but it's coming from somewhere that's hard for them to even get a hold of and understand.
Thank you.
I believe that's really critically important information. Right, and please remember that this and all that information. The psalmist writes that we were beautifully and wonderfully made. God had them go through those stages. Let's love them as they go through those stages. And you be the rock, okay? There are two kinds of people, drainers and fuelers, okay? Drainers are the ones who always take. Fuelers are the ones who give. Let's get, as the adults, let's get our needs met by God. And let's be the fuelers for our kids. Because they can be the drainers, right? They can take a lot of our energy. But let's keep on giving because love keeps on giving. And we can affect them with the kind of attitude we model. And we can affect those changes where they are way more capable to think about God. Because that's the example we're setting for them. And we're communicating properly about God to them. Now, first one, believe in me. Second one is understand me. Is the third one mine? Walk with me. What do you got on it? Should I suggest? Do you want to do it, or should I suggest a book on it? Oh, okay. Okay. So walk with me. So believe in me. Understand me. Walk with me. You still got to walk with your children. Come follow me, Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus got the most out of people by being with them. By being with them. We must spend, and this is stuff I believe you should already know, and I believe you do, but we've got to spend quality time with our kids. Because what does that say? It validates for them when we spend time with them that they are significant, that they are special, that they are important because they are worthy of your time. And that communicates care and love to them. So please spend quality time. Dad having dates with their daughters. Fathers and sons making sure you have weekly time together. Do special times. Do special things with your kids. I took my daughter to New York 3 weeks ago. I took her to a play because she's special in my eyes. We had a big surprise 16th birthday party for my son. Why? Because my wife and I, our son is special in our eyes. I performed a rap for him at the party. Do you want me to perform it for you, Norma? And the last thing under spending consistent time is while you walk with them, they must see your walk with God. And I know, well, Phil, they're not really interested in God. They're not ill. That's fine. Still portray it. What they need to see in you is a faithful heart to God. Someone who has fresh dreams for God. So you model that. Hey, they might not come to God till they're 35 years old. But you know what I bet you the thing they'll say? My mom and dad never moved from the right or the left with God when I went through my trouble. They were serving the church. They were loving me. They were loving others. They could say that the reason I'm in the baptistry is because the Almighty God and Jesus forgives me. Praise God for Jesus. But then they'll say, because my mom and dad never moved from the left to the right. They might become a Christian at 45 years old and say that. Right? So can we always have hope?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Do you want to say one thing, huh? On that? Do communication on Teach Me the Heart. Okay? And so I'll last say on on Walking With Me, more about, you know, portraying a relationship with God. Adrian Maureen Hill just told me about the class they did on, you know, teaching your kids, if they don't believe in God, teach them the validity of the Bible, the existence of God and different things. Get their class. Talk to Adrian and Maureen Hill. I mean, maybe if you start doing Bible studies on stuff that, hey, they don't believe in God, well then, the best thing you can do is reason with them. Just keep reasoning with them. Don't pound it down their throat. Reason with them. Say, okay, ask them a lot of questions. Let them question anything. And you just keep reasoning with them. That's what God did to Israel in the book of Isaiah. He reasoned with Israel. In parenting, so you know, so much depends on what they observe from you for better or for worse. Teenagers need their parents to walk with them. They need your time, and they need your spiritual example. All right, number four, you doing all right?
Yeah.
Okay, so believe in me, understand me, walk with me. Does that make sense? Doesn't that make a lot of sense? Number four is to teach me the heart. And what I would like to talk about in teaching me the heart is I believe communication and how you communicate is critical with your teenager. Matthew 5 verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, so that they see, so you will see God. The way you communicate will be the difference between whether you will open up your kid's heart to you or whether they'll be shut down with you because how you communicate. I recommend a book. My wife's going to come up and share something in a minute. I strongly recommend you read this book. And you will get great ideas on how to communicate with your kid, even in troubled situations. This is a great book for kids in struggling situations. It's called The DNA of Parent-Teen Relationships. It has great communication stuff in there that I believe it changed my life. I have taught whole parenting series on this book. The DNA of Parent-Teen Relationships by Smalley. S-M-A-L-L-E-Y. And I'm telling you, educating myself was some of the greatest parenting tools for me. Please read that book on your own. You'll get a lot of great stuff, Chris. Chris is up. Right? Are you up?
He's coming.
No, I just want to make sure that I don't want to put him on the spot.
I'll just say a little bit about communication, and then I'm going to talk about something else under this. In the handout that I have a list of things that I have found seem to help teens with being able to hear us. We want them to hear us, but they also want to be heard. And so when we do some of these things, I'm going to just list a couple of them right now, but you can look at the list later. But it helps them to want to hear what we have to say if they feel respected and they feel heard. If they feel like we care about what they're feeling and thinking. Again, if you think back to your own teen years, if your parents dismissed something that was important to you, you really didn't care what they had to say. If they validated what you were feeling and thinking, then it kind of made you tune in a little more to what they had to say. At least in my situation, it's just me. But I think that, as Phil said, that no matter what they're feeling or thinking, it's important for us to listen. They need to know they're going to get a fair, uninterrupted turn to talk, and that we're going to actually listen. Not like, you know, but that we're really going to listen to them. And that, you know, we're going to get a turn too. They know they're going to get a turn, and we're going to get a turn. And, you know, that when we talk, we're going to share respectfully, just like they want us, just like we want them to speak respectfully to us. And I think it's important for them to know that we're not going to just manipulate them or guilt them into going our way. Sometimes I think we have to know we're probably not going to change their mind on something in one conversation, and so it's sort of futile to try because it just ends up in a mess, you know. So just do it in pieces. But I will share a couple things that I think can help. One is that if there's an uncomfortable situation that you need to talk about, or you just want to know some information, you want to have a talk about something, there's no easy way. I mean, the best way is to pray about it beforehand and really just take a big breath and go in and say, you know, it was something I wanted to ask you about. And just go for it. If you do it nicely, you know, hopefully they'll listen. If not, you can try again another time. but at least you can try. And you might get only so far. So leave it at that and then wait for the next opportunity. So just going ahead and asking them, and then really listening to what they have to say in answer to your question, as I said, biting your tongue if you have to. And then, you know, reflecting back what you hear them saying, but not in a way of like, so you're saying, but like, okay, so you're saying that blah, 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 blah. And let them change what they said. Excuse me, maybe. And once they hear it back, they're like, no, that's not actually what I meant. Give them a chance to change it. And then, then just empathize. Well, wow, you're in a hard situation. You know, or wow, I remember feeling like that too. Or I think I understand. I know I'm not totally in your shoes, but I sort of a little bit understand. Well, here's what I'm thinking. And just share what you're thinking. And in that, you get to share your scriptures and your thoughts and, you know, they might not accept it right then. Oh, you're right, Mom. What was I thinking? You know, sure. Let me go tell them I'm not going out with them anymore, and let me just pull down my skirt, and let me, you know, like, it's probably not going to happen that fast. But it will get in there somewhere. And I think if we get heated and we make it into a fight, it's going to take longer for them to get it. And, you know, a lot of times, asking some questions to draw them out and see what they think. Once you know what they're thinking, you can at least work with that. And then you can ask questions, well, what do you think would happen if you did that? Well, is that the result that you want? Well, what do you think? I have other examples. Maybe we can email this to you. But just being calm in the conversation, I think, is really helpful. So the other thing I wanted to say about teaching the heart is that I know that many people have expressed concern about their kids not wanting to become Christians yet. And I think it's good for us to think about what is our ultimate goal. And that is that we want our kids to have a relationship with God. And sometimes we can get mixed up even ourselves. Even though we know that's the ultimate goal, we can get confused and think, I want my child to get baptized. Why don't they want to get baptized? Why don't they want to study the Bible? Well, they don't fully understand what studying the Bible is. Some of them, even though they want to study, they think it's sort of, a lot of them think it's like, well, I'm going to just go through these studies, they're going to teach me two things, and then I'm going to get baptized, everyone's going to come and clap for me, and we'll have a party. And a lot of times when they start, that's what they think. They don't know. And, you know, they love God. I mean, they've been growing up going to church. As far as they know, they love Him as much as they can. How much more can I love Him? I go to church all the time. But they don't get how much more there is, and so we have to be patient with that. And I think it's important that we let them become seekers. Most of us, probably, not all, some in here grew up in the church probably, but most of us grew up in the world, and so we sought God. We saw a need for Him, and we looked for Him. I think sometimes when our kids want to seek God, that we get so worried we don't let them become seekers. And what can happen is they can either become a slider, and they just sort of slide into studying because it's what everybody at church is doing, and they probably should do it too, and it seems fine to them. Or sometimes they feel like they have to actually become rebellious because we won't let them just live their life and sort of be curious about God in their own time. And so in order for them to like put their foot down and say, I'm just not ready to study, I'm sorry, they almost have to rebel because we won't let them just do that. And so we don't want that either. So it's really not a bad thing, I don't think. I mean, hopefully they have time. You know, we pray, God, give my child time. But it's not a bad thing for them to become a seeker. It's actually healthy because then they actually have a desire for it. And God says, when you seek me with all your heart, then I will be found by you. Their heart needs to be able to fully seek Him. And I think we have to let them do that. And let's see. And I think it's important that as a church, we create an environment in the classes and in church and in family groups and whatever configurations there are with each other's kids, with our own kids, that they know that it's okay wherever they are on their thinking about God. It's okay. And that their value is not decreased because of their lack of interest in knowing God.
Right. Yeah, you taking it all in? You're doing all right? These last few, seriously, are brief. And so, okay. Okay, great. No, that's perfect. Can I beat a dead horse for a second? Let me beat the dead horse about this book I recommended. It teaches how to open up a wounded heart. And it gives like step-by-step points that a parent can do. I'm beating a dead horse. It's a great book. And I'm going to suggest it tonight too, so I'm going to continue to beat that dead horse. But in anything you teach them about God, please do not teach them a legalistic system. Don't teach them rules, rules, rules. Jesus desires a relationship with them, right? Christianity is about a relationship. Teach them, you know, they're far from God. Teach them that Jesus is still on a loving pursuit of them. He leaves the 99. He still loves them. He's still on a loving pursuit of them. He's sweeping the whole house clean to search carefully because he's still lovingly pursuing your son and daughter. Please remember that about Jesus and teach them. Teach your kids that Jesus desires a love relationship with their kids. Amen? Okay, key number 5. This is pretty simple. So you got believe in me, understand me, walk with me, teach me the heart, encourage me. Encourage me. Believe in me was more of their character trait. Encouraging me, which is Hebrews 3 verse 13, encourage one another daily, is these kids lack esteem. They lack faith. They lack courage. They lack confidence. Even when they put up a bold front, do not be fooled by their outward appearance. The bold front is merely hiding their lack of security and lack of stability. They long for your encouragement. It directly affects their esteem. Be generous with it. Proverbs 11:25, a righteous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. There are no limits to encouragement. Catch them in the act of doing things well. Catch them in the act of doing things good. And that is a daily basis on little things. They put out the trash. Thank you for putting out the trash. That's not like, well, I think they're lazy. Well, put that to rest and thank you for putting out the trash. That builds out daily little things. Find them in the act of doing something good. That is huge, huge, huge for your kids, no matter what state that they are in. It gives them encourage in Webster's. It means to give courage, hope, and confidence, to embolden and hearten, and to give support. Which that's great. Okay, so the bottom line is when they're encouraged, it gives them strength and confidence, and it helps them see that you still love and believe in them. So encourage them. So ready for number 6?
Yeah.
Okay. Before I get to number 6, we got believe in me, understand me, walk with me, teach me the heart, encourage me. I believe if you start with these 5. If you start with these 5 first, you are on your way to opening up their heart to you more. Where their heart is closed to you and closed to your instruction, they're going to open it more now. Okay? But if you don't do these first 5, if you don't do these first 5, number 6 will be ineffective, I believe. But you do these first 5, and number 6 becomes just as important as the other 5. So please do these first 5 first. Number 6 is continue to expect from them. We want our kids to have a backbone, right? We got to continue to expect from them. Proverbs 29:21. If a man pampers his servant from youth, he will bring grief in the end. I do not want to grow up. We don't want our teenagers to grow up with no backbone. We still have to expect from them. I think some of the things, I'll just go over two things. You still got to expect them to be responsible. Expect them to follow, reason with them. Say, if they're going to start out and they're going to do something, expect them to be responsible. If they make a commitment, say, to a family vacation or a day trip, don't let them say, no, you've made a commitment to that. You've got to be responsible for that. We need to spend time together. Expect them to follow through with what they say they're going to follow through on. So expect them to be responsible. Number two, expect them to take responsibility. If they've done something wrong, you got to expect them to understand that there are consequences in life. Help me see in the end of that they need to understand that there are consequences to things that they don't do. You know, there's really some great advice that I heard. Mm-hmm. I heard this from a radio show. Religious radio show. This single mom called and said, you know, I believe that my teenager is addicted to video games. What do I do? And I felt like the advice was great, but to go back a little bit, you know, technology, with so much technology today, do you know that the average ninth grader is actually challenged relationally because of so much technology these days? That to have one-on-one conversations are very hard for them. Mm-hmm. So this parent calls, says, my teenager is addicted to video games. And here was the advice to the single mom. Says, here's what I would do. I would limit them to 1 hour a day. I would expect them, they only can play 1 hour a day of video. And they go, now he might come back and he might buck it. He might say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not 1 hour a day. That's too short. I mean, I'm going from 3 hours to 1 hour. And he said, if he bucks it and if he continues to buck it, then say, okay, fine. Because you're bucking it so much, I'm only going to let you play 30 minutes a day. And then you're going to have to earn back the other 30 minutes. But then what the guy told the single mom is, says, now, with the time that they've taken away from the video games, what you need to do is replace it with spending time with them. Isn't that great advice? And even another way to, which I even think, you know, James Dobson writes about, you don't have to be so rigid on, you know, you don't have to be so rigid on 1 hour a day. Actually, a better way to set boundaries is to you and your son and daughter to work on it together and agree on it. So just let's go to the same video game. Say, okay, you know, you've been playing a lot of video games. We're going to cut down the time. What do you think? 4 hours a day. Not going to work. Let's get realistic. Okay, Dad, how about an hour and a half a day? Okay, will you? How about this? You agree with an hour and a half a day? How about an hour and a half a day and no weekends? And the kid goes, I can agree with that. Hour and a half a day of videos, no video games during weekends. And now, because they've worked it out, they're more highly likely to follow through with it. Because you respected them. You worked with them with the consequence, you worked with them with the boundary. And then say, and on those weekends, you and I are going to do something special every Saturday. And so that's another way. But we've got to expect from our kids still, right? No matter what situation they are in. So, okay. So here we go. So believe in them, understand them, walk with them, teach them the heart, encourage them, expect of them. And the last one always makes me emotional. Please, please, please never give up on them. God will never give up on us. And I know you love your kids more than I can even imagine. But I know how much I love my kids. My kids can't do anything that's going to ever get me to give up on them. No. Don't ever give up on your kids, no matter what situation they're in. You know, Jesus doesn't give up on any lost soul. Not any lost soul. Matthew 18, in verse 10 to 14, Jesus says, I'm going to leave the 99 to get the one. Wow, he leaves the 99 who are all set, and he says, I'm going after that one. He doesn't abandon the Christians. We have the Holy Spirit. But he's lovingly pursuing the one that's lost. Let's be the same for our kids. Some sins and character weaknesses are harder to change than others. Teens have their storms. Don't ever give up on them. Guess when your teenagers need you most? When they go through troubled times, right?
Yeah.
Please ride out their storms. Do you want to share a couple things on this and then I'll conclude?
I just wanted to share a couple things that I've seen have helped kids, including adult children, who have wrestled with their decision about finding God. One of the things that I just wanted to add from what I was saying before that I think is important here is that, you know, the kids who've grown up under our care, they feel forgiven already. They don't really know that they need forgiveness. You've forgiven them their whole lives, and as far as they know, there's a loving God who also forgives them. If they haven't studied the Bible yet, they don't necessarily know that they need forgiveness. They don't realize they're separated from God. And so there's not a real urge or need, they don't feel that need to go study the Bible and get right with God. They don't get what all that means yet. So that's just something to keep in the back of our minds. But there are two things that I've seen really help these kids consider what the parents have to say, and many have either come back to God or come to God for the first time. First one is honesty. Especially as they get older, say 19 and older, they can start understanding our feelings more. And so being really honest with what you're feeling, not necessarily, not down on them, but just honest. It hurts me to see this. I'm concerned about this. I'm worried about you. I'm, you know, whatever things there are. I would really like you to consider some scriptures. I put some together for you to read on your own time. And you can let me know later what you thought about them, kind of thing. And so honesty, and then hearing what they think back. And then also unconditional love. Just, I'm not letting go. I am not letting go. I'm going to be like God, and I am not letting go, no matter what. And one of the things that I have seen be really helpful is the family group. I don't know if you guys are in family groups.
Yeah.
So it's really interesting, but several kids have come around later in life because of their parents' friends that were in family groups. Because a lot of times, the kids that don't come around are kids that didn't have a lot of relationships in church themselves with friends. And so they, even though they didn't act like they cared about the adults that were talking to them in family group, and they looked, put that look on their face, and you know, they really were taking in that somebody cares about me. Somebody, I'm valuable. Someone's taking the time to talk to me. And they know that, and they feel that. And so later in life, down the road, when they're ready to come back and they come to mom and dad's family group again sometime, or they're just around church and someone from the family group comes up to them, a lot of times these are the people who actually pull them back in and who they'll get together with and study with, and they feel connected to. It's part of the family that pulled them in. And I just wanted to say too that I think, you know, it's their journey. It's a journey. We're on a journey. It's a journey to heaven. And that's part of their journey. We're part of their journey. And sometimes part of their journey affects our journey and it doesn't feel good. And that's unfortunate. And that's something, again, like there's no scientific method. We can't take that away, unfortunately. But we do grow from it. I wanted to share a couple stories about people just to inspire you. There's a woman, Yvonne, who's baptized as a teen. She left in college, got married. She came back last year. Since then, her sister, her former sister-in-law, her boyfriend, her co-worker, her husband have all been baptized. There's a woman, Christy, who left in college sometime. She became a Christian as a teen. She left for 12 years and was just restored.
12 years.
Her brother Mike had fallen away in high school and is now our right-hand person. We could not do teen ministry without him. He came back. We have several teens who were not baptized in high school. Some didn't even seem like they were remotely interested, and then went to college and within a year were baptized, boys and girls, several over the last few years. We have had a handful of girls get pregnant over the years. We've been doing this 28 years. But we've had some have very successful stories. two girls got pregnant in high school. One had sort of, she didn't really fun and she wasn't doing well, obviously. I mean, did she officially fall away? Who knows? But anyway, she got pregnant, and this other guy, they both kind of left the church for a while, and they both ended up getting married. They're restored. They're very vital part to their church right now, where they live. And another girl got married and, to the non-Christian guy. He became a Christian, and they're doing great. We have several single moms who got pregnant, you know, after high school. They just didn't necessarily go to college, didn't really do anything, ended up getting pregnant. And they're in the fellowship now. They're back, they're strong, they're forgiven, and they're like raring to go. So there's just another girl who fell away and was going to get married and brought her boyfriend to church, her fiance, and he became a Christian, and she came back, and they're both strong Christians. I mean, there's so many stories of people getting, you know, restored or baptized after high school or as adults. Even coming around to the church. And stories of one woman shared, you know, as an adult, she was 20-something, maybe even 30, and she said, "It's the face of my father. I just saw his face."
Wow.
And I, where else could I go?
Wow.
But to the Lord. So they're seeing it. They really are seeing it.
Amen.
So,
amen.
And I know you're going to share something.
Boy, my wife isn't only beautiful and attractive, she knows what she's talking about. And never giving up on them, what it communicates to your kids in the loudest way is unconditional love. And now you're treating your kids as Jesus treats you. And bottom line, that'll most influence winning over their heart. If you don't give up on them, when they're an adult, it's highly likely you'll end up being proud of them, of what they've become. So let's just not give up on them. In conclusion, let's treat our child as he treats us. Let's remember this. Hopefully this will leave you inspired. In your parenting, in my parenting, in our parenting, don't forget that God believes in you. God believes in your ability to parent. God understands you. Even your troubles right now. Isn't that great that we can pray to God and He understands our troubles with our kids? So don't forget, God understands you. God walks with us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He says He'll be with us always. Isn't that refreshing as we parent, as we parent together? God has a heart for us. He gave His life for us. God encourages us. He gives us grace on a daily basis. Isn't that amazing? God expects from us. You know, anyone who wants to be my disciple must take up his cross daily. So we are expected by God to take up our cross and to do these things, right? But God will never, also never give up on us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. I'm going to end in Romans 15:13, if you can turn there. Romans 15:13. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." Can you believe it? You can be filled with joy and peace as you raise your kids. As you trust in Him, wait for God. As you trust in Him so that you may overflow with hope by what? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The best time to plant a seed was 20 years ago. The second best time is today. Let's go plant those seeds. I love you. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Chris and Phil. There's just so much there. You have some handouts?
I do.
Okay, great. Okay. Just before we can maybe just leave them at the front here and come get one. That'd be great. All right, it's 3:15. The next class in here will be on school life. I'm more into myself. We've got blended families with Barry and Nancy in the small hall. We've got special needs with Andy and Chi Boachi in rooms 7, 8, and 9. Okay, so jump up, have a stretch, and decide which group you're going to, and I'll see you again in 15 minutes.
So the handouts are there.